this morning, and we'll turn to number 381. 381 in the hymn book. Is my name written there?
Sunshine and noonday is glory shining.
on September 8th, Saturday, there is going to be a breakfast here that morning at 9 o'clock in the morning. Hope you'll come and join us and be part of it. Brother Hitchens will be here to do some music as well as do a little message. And then Brother Charlie Jones from over at First Baptist in Easton and his wife, they're going to be coming as special guests, and they are going to be helping with the music as well. And hopefully Jason will be able to get out of his work in time to come as well. So we'll pray to that end. And Jason and Kelly and the kids are on vacation, so that's why they're not here this morning. Just pray for their safety and their travel. Hope they'll have a good time while they're gone. And last but not least, last week, Brother Mark Reno was here, and we collected $195.05 for the Tracts ministry. And if you were here last week, you'll remember hearing him say that they're trying to get together funds for more tracts to send down into Mexico, because there's going to come a time where they may not be able to get them in anymore because of the government there does not like our current presidential administration. And there may be a problem there getting tracts down into Mexico in the near future. So we need to take care of as much of that as we can while where it's still available to do. So we'll continue to collect that if anyone is interested in contributing to that. Anyway, he also wrote a thank you note. It's posted on that little bulletin board behind, underneath the second air conditioning unit there in the back. So if you want to take a look at that little note that Mark wrote, you could do that. So thank you for your contributions to that ministry. And I hope that we can continue to do that. Not just that ministry, but the work here at our church as well. So, okay. That's all the announcements I know of right now. Let's take our books again and turn to number 393. Page there. There shall be showers of blessing. 393. last song before the special and the message, 395. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so on this song, 395.
I've been saved 53 years. Married 54 years. And we had been married about a year when we got saved. And this song is, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And, you know, I certainly believe that that's the case.
Since I started, since my life he controlled, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more more that I love him, more love he bestows.
All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter number 2, if you will. Joshua, chapter number 2. There are 24 verses in this chapter. I want to read the whole chapter, beginning at verse number 1. Joshua, chapter 2, verse number 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. I pursue after them quickly, for he shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. She said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the man answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way." And the man said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou hast let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of this of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came into the mountain and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over, came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." Let's bow for the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we had to be in the house of God again today. Again, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. It is a day that you've made. And Lord, we do rejoice and we're glad in it. Thank you, Lord, for the songs. It's been a blessing to our hearts today. Thank you for the fellowship we've had thus far. And now thank you for this time we have once again to look into your word. Lord, I pray as the word of God goes forth that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, you know each individual here in this service today. I pray at the beginning in our ministry had never been saved that today would be the wonderful day. They would say yes to Jesus and come to know him in the free pardon of sin. And Lord, as Christians, do a work in our hearts today. You know what our needs are. You know exactly how to meet our need. And so we pray that you would do that. And Lord, for all that you do today, we'll give you the thanks and the praise now in Jesus' matchless name. And for his sake, we ask it. Amen. I want to bring a message today on Rahab the harlot. The Israelites at this particular time are in Gilead. This is the area on the east side of the Jordan River. They have been in the wilderness now for almost 40 years. The old generation has died off by this time. You remember when the spies had gone in originally, 10 of the spies came back with an evil report. They spied out the land for 40 days, and when they came back, two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, "It's a good land, just like God said. Let's go right now." But they got shouted down. The majority, the 10, said, "No, we can't do it. It is a good land, just like God said. But there are walled cities in the land. There are giants in the land. We were in their eyes, we were just like grasshoppers. We can't do it." And so they cried and carried on and said, "You know, we're not going to do it." And so God was wroth with the people, the Bible says. And God said, "Because you won't go in, now you can't go in. You're going to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. One year for every day the spies spent spying out the land." Now, Joshua and Caleb, they were faithful, and so I'm going to keep them alive. They're going to enter in, but everybody else from 20 years old and upward are going to die in the wilderness. So I assume by this time, by the time we get here to chapter 2 in Joshua, that older generation has died off. Think about this now. For all those under 20, 19 and however many months, they would have survived. They were not under that judgment. And so they've been in the wilderness now 40 years. And so it's very possible there could have been some people here up to chapter 2 who were 58, 59 years old. They had seen the crossing of the Red Sea. They had experienced, you know, God's provision in the wilderness for 40 years. But there were also people here who had been born in the wilderness. They were not alive when they crossed the Red Sea. They heard about it, but they hadn't seen it. They'd probably seen some of the miracles in the wilderness, but they'd missed out on a lot of things because they hadn't been born yet. But now here they are in Gilead, and Moses, of course, at this point has died. God took him up to the top of Mount Nebo, let him view the land, and then he died. The Bible says, and actually, God preached his funeral there on Mount Nebo. Moses, of course, was not allowed to go in because he struck the rock back when he should have spoken to it. And it broke a type. And so he wasn't allowed to go in. But now they're under the leadership of Joshua when we get to this point, chapter number 2. Again, they're on the east side of the Jordan River. They're about to cross the Jordan. And just think about this. This new generation is going to get to see something. They didn't see the crossing of the Red Sea, but they're going to get to see the crossing of the Jordan. And by the way, it's going to be just as miraculous, because the Bible says that they're crossing it dry shod. And the Jordan River's in flood stage at this point. Wow, what a great blessing to see this miracle. They hadn't seen the crossing of the Red Sea, but they're going to get to see this. You know, I think about our generation today. There's some folks around who remember the old days The day is a revival. The day is a great blessing. The days of revival meetings that went for extended periods of time. I think I mentioned it here maybe once before, but when my wife and I got saved in 1965, the average length of a revival meeting at that time was 2 weeks. And then if it was a real good one, it may go longer. Last week, we had gone to a meeting, and there was a fellow preaching there, and he talked about that he was in 12-week meetings, 16-week meetings. Wow. They were times of revival. New generation today hadn't seen some of those things. It'd be great to see those things again. This generation that we're reading about here, the new generation here in Joshua chapter 2, are about to see the crossing of the Jordan River, a miraculous event in their lives. They're going to cross it dry shod. But before they do that, Joshua sends spies into the land of Canaan, across the Jordan River. And of course, they come to Jericho, which was a walled city. Walled cities were placed in strategic places, you know, to protect the land. And so they approach the city of Jericho, and they come into the city. And the first place that they go to, it says here, is to a harlot's house named Rahab. Now, Rahab is stuck with this name, I guess forever, isn't she? Rahab the harlot. But as we see later, I'm convinced here Rahab got saved. She got saved, and there's some great things we can see about her. But let me just give you some things, first of all, about Rahab. What can we say about Rahab? Well, the first thing that I see here is she has this rough background. She is called Rahab the harlot, and I assume that's exactly what she was. Now, we have to remember what the Canaanite civilization was like. I'm sure that she wasn't different from a lot of other people in that civilization at that time. You know, we know from archaeology and the things they've excavated in the land of Canaan, we know what Canaanite civilization was like. It was very immoral, very wicked. So much so that God had ordered their destruction. You know, when the Israelites came into the land, God ordered them to destroy them. Turn back, if you will, to Deuteronomy 7. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is what God has to say about the Canaanites. In Deuteronomy 7, verse number 1, it says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou." Let me just stop there a minute. Although they're under this generic term Canaanite, there are a lot of different groups that are listed here. Perizzites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, a lot of different groups, but they're all under this one big heading of Canaanite, okay? Verse number 2, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto thy son, unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take to thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." So he ordered their destruction. And again, it's because of their wickedness. So I'm sure that Rahab probably wasn't a lot different from some of the other, you know, folks in that particular place at that time. So she's got this rough background. Well, let me say there are a lot of saved people that have rough backgrounds. Because we're all sinners, aren't we? Saved by grace, but sinners nonetheless. And notice what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, You talk about a church that had a rough background. They did. You know, Corinth had a terrible reputation in Bible times. I am told that whenever in the Greek plays, whenever they wanted to portray somebody who was corrupt and debauched, they would portray him as a Corinthian. That's how bad a reputation that Corinth had. But now Paul went to Corinth. A church got established there. Folks got saved. God was blessing. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." What's quite a list, isn't it? But then look at verse 11. "As such were some of you." Members of the church at Corinth, some of you were like this, he says. "But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So a lot of folks at Corinth had a rough background too, didn't they? By the way, lots of God's people have had rough backgrounds, but they got saved by the grace of God. I remember some years ago, we had a Maryland State Police lieutenant who was a member of our church. And he was the one who conducted lie detector tests. And so it happened, they brought in a man on a detainer. He'd been a career criminal. He had spent about 30 years of his life in jail. And his specialty was he was a safecracker. His name was Arlen Shadler. And so they had brought him down to the barracks there in Northeast Maryland. And Lieutenant Stacy began to witness to him. Well, they had a problem there at the state police barracks. They had a safe there that they had not been able to open for a long time. So guess what? They put Arlen Shadler to work and he cracked it. He opened their safe. But he also got saved. And so while he was in jail, they got permission to bring him from jail out to church, and our pastor baptized him. And you talk about somebody who's a witness for the Lord. And I remember his life verse was out of Ephesians. "I, the prisoner of the Lord." This is out of Ephesians. I remember this. I can find that verse in Ephesians. "I, therefore..." Let me see if I can find it here. Chapter 3, I believe maybe it is. Yeah, here it is. No. Ephesians 4:1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." That was Arlen's life verse. And he lived for God. Got married. He's probably home with the Lord now, but I remember him very well. This guy spent 30-some years in jail. But he came in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ and he got saved. Look, God is in the business of changing people regardless of what their background is, isn't he? I think about John Newton. John Newton, of course, you know, was the writer of the song Amazing Grace. And for the first 40 years of his life, John Newton was a slave trader. I mean, you read about his life, anything wicked you could think of, he did it. But he got saved. And when he got saved, God changed his life and turned him around. And he spent the last years of his life in the ministry. And, of course, he wrote that song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." He knew what he was talking about, didn't he? He knew what he was writing when he wrote that song, "Amazing Grace." So Rahab had a rough background, but she got saved. And lots of other folks have had rough backgrounds likewise. And I've run into folks who've told me, "I can't be saved. You ever run into folks like that? Yeah, I've met some folks that I can't be saved, you know, and then they begin to tell me what they've done. Well, it's so great to be able to tell them, look, it doesn't matter what you've done. If we'll repent of our sins and trust Christ, he'll forgive us and cleanse us regardless, you know, of what we've done. And so here's Rahab. She has a rough background. But then the second thing I see about this is that she was the object of God's mercy. How come they went to her house? Do you ever think about this? Now, some of the commentators said she probably had an inn. And that's probably why they, well, it's very possible that she had an inn. But I don't think that's the whole answer. They come to her house because she's an object of God's mercy. In spite of her background, in spite of her sinful condition, God loved her. And it was no accident that those spies came to her house. You know, it kind of reminds me of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, you know, she had a rough background too, didn't she? She came to the well at noon, and of course the commentators say there's a reason for that. Most of the women waited until it was cool, you know, either early morning or later in the evening to come to the well to draw water. They didn't normally come in the heat of the day. Well, why was it that this woman came in the heat of the day? Because she was an outcast. Nobody wanted anything to do with her. And when Jesus begins to question her, he said, go call your husband. Well, she's got five husbands, right? And the one she's living with now is not her husband. But she had a seeking heart, didn't she? And the Bible says Jesus must needs go through Samaria. You know, the Jews avoided Samaria, didn't they? I mean, they avoided Samaria like the plague. They didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews despised the Samaritans. And so whenever they traveled like from, you know, Judea to Galilee, I mean, they went around Samaria. They didn't go through it. But it said Jesus must needs go through Samaria because he knew this woman was going to be at the well. And he knew she had a seeking heart. In spite of her background, in spite of her condition, in spite of her sin, he knew she had a hungry heart. Same thing with Rahab. As we read on here, it's the same thing with her. In spite of her situation, in spite of her sin, she's got a hungry heart, doesn't she? You know, there are people around us just like that. I remember some years ago, we had a lady in the church. She mentioned a man was on her heart. She said, this fellow's a drunkard. He stays drunk all the time. But she had a concern for him, and she asked the pastor if he would go see him. And so he did. And he said, he knocked on the door, and the man came to the door all bleary-eyed. I mean, it was obvious he'd been on a drunk. And he said, who are you? Pastor told him who he was. And then this fellow said, who sent you? And he said, God sent me. He said, he must have. I've been praying to send somebody. There are people like that around us. And it was no accident that they came to her house. This was a divine appointment. And as I read here in verses 9 through 11, pretty obvious to me that this woman got saved. Let's look at these verses. Joshua 2, 9 through 11. She said to the man, I know the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites. By the way, this is 40 years before. When they came out of Egypt, that's 40 years ago, right? See, we heard that. What you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Then look at this. And as soon as we had heard these things, 40 years ago, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he's God in heaven above and earth beneath. Just think about this. 40 years before, what were the Israelites doing? Crying and moaning, woe's me, I can't go. We can't do this. We can't take it. At the same time, the inhabitants of Canaan were scared to death. I mean, they could have walked in and taken the land almost without firing a shot, couldn't they? See, God, when God leads somebody to do something, he's also working on the other end. He's also working on the other end to prepare them. And they could have walked into Canaan if only they had listened to God. They could have walked in and taken almost without firing a shot. She said, our hearts did melt when we heard these things. And then she says, for the Lord your God, he's God in heaven above and earth. Somewhere in here, and I don't know exactly where you put your finger, but somewhere in here, Rahab got saved. She got saved. She got right with God. Although she's a Canaanite, although she's got this wicked background, she's got a hungry heart, and she believed that the God of Israel was the God of heaven and earth, and she got saved. You know, sometimes I'm afraid we think there are certain people who can't be saved. You know, we tend to look at somebody, maybe how they're dressed or maybe how they're acting. You know, and we just kind of dismiss them, you know. But we don't know who's got that hungry heart, do we? We don't know who that person is that we give a tract that may respond. Or we knock on that door that person may respond. We don't know, do we? You know, for us, everybody that we meet should be a candidate for heaven, shouldn't it? Now, we don't know who's going to respond, but God does. And as far as we're concerned, they're candidates for heaven, aren't they? So Here's Rahab. She had a rough background, but she's the object of God's mercy, and she got saved. Got saved by the grace of God. And by the way, as we mentioned in Sunday school, everybody who's ever been saved had been saved by grace through faith. Nobody ever got saved by works. It's by grace through faith, all the way through the Bible, from Adam clip till the very end. So she got saved. Then the next thing I see is that she was marked for deliverance by the scarlet line. Notice what she told the men. And this is verses 18 through 21. The men say here, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. If thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. So in other words, here's hanging, by the way, her house is on the city wall. So there's a window there on the city wall. And so outside that window hangs this scarlet line. That's what she let the men down by, and that's what she leaves there. And that marks the place where her house is. Now, I don't think it's any accident that it's scarlet. Because to me, that is a type of the blood. Her house is marked here, I believe, by a type of the blood of Christ. And what is it that protects us? It's the blood. Do you remember in the Passover God told the Israelites, you know, they're to take the sacrificial lamb. They're to smear blood over the doorpost and on the lintels. If you kind of look at it, if you carry that out, that kind of forms a cross. The doorpost and the lintels. Smear that blood. And when the death angel comes into the land, the message was, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, the death angel wasn't looking for somebody who was living a good life, right? That won't cut it. Living a good life, being a good person, being a church member. Why, I've been baptized. That won't cut it, will it? It's the blood of Christ. Has the blood been applied to the account? See, that's the only thing. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, God said, when he came through the land. I remember I was talking to a fellow one time, and he was trying to impress me. He said, you know, I'm the chairman of the parking lot committee in our church. Hey, well, that's all right, but that's not going to get you to heaven, is it? You know, look, you can go through the waters of baptism and you have your name on every church roll around, and that will not save you if you don't have the blood applied to the account, right? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that's what matters. So many people are trusting in a lot of different things, aren't they? But it has to be the blood of Christ. Have we been washed in the blood? That's what counts. And so here's this scarlet line hanging outside the window. That's the marker that they're going to be looking for when they come back to the city. But then I see something else about Rahab. She believed destruction was coming too, didn't she? Look at verse 9. She said to the men, I know the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. I know. She said, I know God's going to give you this land. And that means the destruction of this city. She believed destruction was coming. And by the way, it's coming today too, isn't it? Destruction is coming. We're looking for the rapture. Now, that's what we're looking for. That is the blessed hope of the church, isn't it? That we'll be alive when the Lord comes back. As I read the New Testament, I think the Apostle Paul thought the Lord was coming back in his day. I really think he did. It didn't happen then, but he is coming. We can't set dates. In fact, and I've said this before, I know whenever you see people that set dates, you know they don't know what this book is all about. Because no man knows the day or the hour. Only God knows that. But we have the promise, and it is a sure thing. You know, there were, I think it was something like 300 and some prophecies that were literally fulfilled at the first coming of Christ. But there's a lot more prophecy that has to do with the second coming. If all those things about his first coming were literally fulfilled, what's that mean about the second coming? It's a sure thing. He is coming. And you know, what we are told to do, what Jesus said to do, is to watch, right? That's what we're to be doing. And so destruction is coming on this old world. You know, the Bible uses, you ever see this language? I know Galatians uses it. It's used in other places. This present evil world. Remember reading that? This present evil world. And it is. And by the way, it's getting worse. It's not getting any better, is it? And as we approach the end of the age, you know, we're told that perilous times shall come. You know, I wonder, are we there? Have we begun to see the perilous times yet? I don't know. But I know this, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse as we approach the end of the age. And So destruction is coming on this world, but before it does, we're going to be caught out. I'm glad, you know, there are a lot of folks that believe the church is going through the tribulation. That's really, and I don't quite understand it, but it's kind of popular today in some places. I worked with a fellow one time who believed that, and boy, we used to go round and round. And I remember asking him, well, why do you think the church has to go through the tribulation? He said, well, it has to go through the tribulation to purify it. Well, you know, tribulation and persecution does have a purifying effect in a sense, doesn't it? But what is it really that purifies the church? It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that purifies the church and makes us clean. No, as I read the New Testament, I don't see the church going through the tribulation. I don't think Paul was looking for that. He was looking for the upper taker. He was looking for the rapture. And that, again, is the blessed hope. Look at Titus. Very familiar passage in Titus along that line. And really, it's the next thing on God's prophetical schedule of events. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, Titus 2:11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't say we're looking for the tribulation. We're not looking for the tribulation. We're looking for the Savior. Glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the rapture is the next thing on God's scheduled events. But after that is the great tribulation. And the book of Revelation spells out what that's going to be like. And it's not a time we want to be here. Jesus said about the tribulation, there was never a time like it before. There's never going to be a time like it again. 7 years of trouble on this earth. Two major things happening during that time. One of them, God's preparing the nation of Israel to receive Jesus as their Messiah. The other thing is he's pouring out his judgment on an unbelieving world. This world has a reckoning with God, doesn't it? You can only spit in God's face so long, and there's going to be a reckoning. 50 million abortions in this country. All that blood. It's going to be a reckoning one of these days. And so just as Rahab believed that destruction was coming on Jericho, and by the way, it was. It was coming soon, wasn't it? It's coming soon here with us, too. We don't know when. So we're to watch for the Lord's coming. Then something else, she believed in the promise of deliverance. Look at verse 21. She believed in the promise of deliverance here, verse 21. She said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. She believed that they were going to keep their word, right? She believed in the promise of deliverance. And so do we. Look, if God could lie, he wouldn't be God, would he? And if he makes a promise, we can bank on it. You know, I can remember a time, and some of you probably do too, if somebody gave you their word about something, that was as good as a written contract because you knew the person. Now, this day and time, a written contract may not even be that good. But if there are certain people that you could trust if they gave you their word, how much more can we trust God? And he tells us in his word that deliverance is coming. We're going to be called out in the rapture. Then I see something else that she did. She got busy and she warned her family and her friends. Do you see that? Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. It shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of the house into the street, the blood shall be upon his head, and we'll be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon it. So she got busy. She got busy warning her family and her friends. Look at verses 22 and 23 again. Now, actually, no. Look at Joshua chapter 6. Skip on over to Joshua chapter 6 and verses 22 and 23. Joshua 6, 22, it says, "But Joshua had said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as he sware unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother, her brethren, and all that she had, and brought in all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel." She had been busy, hadn't she? She had been busy warning her family and her friends. And by the way, there's a good bunch of them that were in the house. Now, why were they in her house? They obviously must have believed what she said. They wouldn't have been in the house if they didn't believe it, would they? But they believed her testimony, and they got in the house. They got in. Well, I think, you know, when we get saved, one of our first concerns is our family, isn't it? Our family and our friends. And every single one of us have a circle of influence. There are certain people that I will never meet that you know. And so I think God expects us, first of all, to exercise the influence we have with the people we know, the people that we're concerned about, and hopefully see them come to Christ and get saved. Now, you can't make somebody get saved, can you? But we can certainly tell them, and we can certainly pray for them and trust God to deal with them. And if we do, some of them will get saved, I believe. So Rahab got busy. You know, I wonder how busy we are in this matter. You know, we're obviously busy in all kinds of things, aren't we? Everybody's busy. My wife and I were supposed to be retired. And somebody asked today, you know, how do you enjoy? Well, you know, we joke sometimes about how do we ever have time to go to work? We got more going on now than we ever had, it seems like. Everybody is busy, but there needs to be some priorities, right? The most important business in the world is God's business. And eternal souls. You know, there's going to be a lot that we're not going to take out of this life. And the only things we're going to take out of this life are those things that we've sent on ahead. And folks that have gotten saved that we've had a part in their salvation. But everything else we're going to leave behind, aren't we? I remember seeing a saying one time that said this, is there's no point in doing something well that you shouldn't be doing at all. Think about that. There's no point in doing something well you shouldn't be doing at all. And there may be some things we ought not even be doing at all, maybe spending our time a little better way. Having an influence on folks to try to get them saved, to get them into the house of God. I tell you, Rahab was busy. I read this. She puts us to shame, I'm afraid. She got the house filled up, didn't she? With her got her parents, her brethren. She knew judgment was coming and she got busy. Now, along with that, I'm speculating here. I'm sure she probably got some persecution too. Just remember, this is Jericho. This is the Canaanite city. They know that the enemy outside in their minds are the Israelites, right? The Israelites are coming. And here is Rahab telling folks, this city is going to be destroyed. If you want to be spared, get into my house. That didn't set well, I'm sure. And it provokes some persecution. By the way, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution of some sort. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be a martyr. Doesn't mean that everybody's going to end up in jail. But it does mean this. We're going to experience some kind of persecution if we name the name of Christ. Somebody may have some choice words for you. You may not get invited to some things. You may be shunned. Persecution can take lots of forms. But look, we're in good stead. If, you know, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you, right? This world out there has never been a friend to grace, has it? Never been a friend to grace. This world has no time for Jesus Christ. You know, some years ago, our pastor got invited to state capitol in Maryland, Annapolis, to lead in prayer at the opening of the legislature. Well, he couldn't go. He was tied up, couldn't go, so they asked me if I could go. So I did. I went down. And so they told me, they said, now, in your prayer, don't pray in the name of Jesus. We have some Jewish delegates here that would be offended if you do that. Well, I figured I'd probably never be back there again. So I just went ahead and prayed in Jesus' name. But this world has no time for God. They had definitely no time for Jesus Christ, did they? And so this world is no friend to grace. And I'm sure Rahab experienced some persecution as she's filling up her house. But I see this also. She didn't get discouraged and quit, did she? I'm glad she stayed at it. You know, look, it's not hard to quit, is it? It's not hard to quit. It's easy to quit. But when you, and by the way, everybody here at some point, I bet you, has felt like quitting. Somebody said that every Monday morning a preacher quits. But then it gets right with God and goes on. Yeah, there, you may feel like quitting, but don't quit. Just about the time you quit is when you could have had the victory, right? Don't get discouraged and quit. I'm glad Rahab didn't. I mean, she stayed at it. Did she get discouraged? Probably. Probably did. Everybody gets discouraged at some time or another. But when you get discouraged, just keep on keeping on. Don't quit. And then she was rewarded for many people being spared. Look back there again in chapter 6 and verses 22 and 23. So, but Joshua said to the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred. I assume cousins and aunts and uncles, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, and the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron. They put it into the treasury of the house of the Lord. So she was responsible for a lot of folks getting saved. Now, here's something interesting. Do you ever think about this? The Bible tells us that the walls fell down flat, but evidently her part of the wall didn't fall. Because remember, her house is on the wall, isn't it? Her house is on the city wall. Everything else fell, but that one didn't. And then she's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the heroes of faith. Let's look at that, Hebrews 11:31. Rahab the harlot gets into the heroes of faith. Says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. She's also mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. And she becomes King David's great-great-grandmother. Now, if that's not grace, I don't know what grace is. That is grace. Rahab the harlot got saved by grace. Dr. R.A. Torrey was a protege of D.L. Moody and a great preacher in his own right, great writer. And he told the story one time on Christmas Day in Chicago. He got a call. There was a girl who was dying in a house of prostitution in Chicago. Wanted to know if a preacher would come and talk to her. So remember, this is Christmas Day. Dr. Torrey got his wife, and they went down to that red light district. And they went in to visit this girl who was dying. And they prayed with her, and she repented of her sins, and she got saved. Some years later, Dr. Torrey said he was preaching in a meeting. Lady came up to him afterwards, said she was very well dressed, very nice looking lady. And she said, Dr. Torrey, you don't remember me, I'm sure. But do you remember that Christmas day when you came to that house of ill repute and prayed with that lady who was dying, and she got saved? Do you remember that? He said, oh, absolutely, I remember. She said, I was there too. And when she prayed, I prayed. I got saved. This message works. It worked for Rahab. It works for anybody who repented of their sins and trust Christ as their Savior. What a testimony. Rahab the harlot. She's in the heroes of faith. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees who were self-righteous, he said, you know, the publicans and the harlots are going to go in the kingdom of heaven before you will, because they repented. May God add his blessing to his word today. And let's bow for prayer. Just before we pray, we're going to have a hymn of invitation here in a minute, but just before we pray, maybe God's spoken to your heart. And you would say, Brother Bob, I'm a Christian, but I wish you'd pray for me. I have a need. May not have been even anything we touched on in the message, but maybe God's spoken to your heart about a need and say, I wish you'd pray for me. I'm a Christian. Please pray for me today. Someone? Thank you. Yes, thank you. Someone else? I'm a Christian today, but I need prayer today. Maybe you're here today and maybe you got some family and friends that are not saved. They've been a burden on your heart. You say, pray for me that I might be that instrument to see them come to Christ. If that's so, would you slip up your hand? Thank you. Yes. Someone else today? Thank you. Yes, I've got unsaved family and friends. Please pray for me. God wants to use us as a witness. He wants to use us in that circle of influence where we are. Please pray for me now. Someone else this morning? Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. That is the greatest need everyone has. I'm looking over, folks. I would think everybody here probably professes to be a Christian, but it's possible someone may not be. If that's the case, if you've never trusted Jesus, would you let me pray for you? Don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'd like to pray for you. Anyone today? Everyone here, I'm sure, is praying that God's going to give you the pastor of his choice, and we're praying about that. That is a great need, and God wants to meet that need. And let's certainly pray about that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it, applies it to our hearts. Pray for all those who raised their hands. Lord, you know what the need is. You know exactly how to meet it, Lord. And help us to be the witness, the testimony that we should be, Lord, to our family and our friends and the lost world that's round about us. Lord, I do pray for Ray Street Baptist Church that you would give them the pastor, Lord, of your choice. Pray that you would raise him up, send him this way, help him to know that this is where he's to be, and help the church to know that he's the one. Lord, just give wisdom and direction there, I pray. And help us today, we pray. We commit this time now into your faithful hands. In Jesus' wonderful name for sake, we ask it. Amen.
All right, 402, excuse me, in the hymn book, 402.
When you receive that grace that we don't deserve, and mercy, God's perfect peace comes upon it, does it not? So that's what this song is all about. 402, like a river glorious, why don't we stand here as we sing? 402.
Or of no value, but you take each one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith trust in him and make us your children and joint heirs with Christ with all the blessings that you bestow upon us. We pray that we would be seeking those who could join with us and be part of that same blessing. We pray that we'll be looking for those opportunities. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Give us safety on our way homes to our destinations. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.